Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your iPhones and your iPads, whatever you have God's Word in it, let's look at it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Beatitudes. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, many people take this passage of Scripture the wrong way. But Lord, help us to dissect it, to teach your people, so we can live a life that glorifies you in this world. And just pray, Father, again, if there's someone here and never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may today they repent of their sin. May today they acknowledge their sin before you and call upon you for salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So my wife went and got me a different pair of glasses. Maybe this one's work. Oh, it looks better. Maybe this one. I don't know what's wrong with those. Believe me, it's frustrating when you try to sing and the only thing you see is a blur. I don't know what happened. And it happened in the worst time. I should have tested before I start singing, and I didn't. The Lord is trying to teach me something. So today we're going to look at the poor in spirit. So let me tell you, I grew up in a denomination totally different than Baptists, of course, but a denomination which takes this, they look at this those Beatitudes, and they look as works for salvation. And we look at this and we say, well, I can't be this way. I can't be that way. How can I do this? And you feel like you're so moved out of it and you can never accomplish that. And they read this over and over again. And when we look at these Beatitudes, let me tell you this. It's not what they're saying. Let's look at the way Jesus put it and his intention when he spoke. First of all, he spoke to saved people here. Let me tell you, look what he says. "And seeing the multitudes, he went into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth," we talked about this last week, "and told them, saying, Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, you might be thinking, well, if I have to be poor in spirit in order to get to heaven. That's not what he's saying here. As we began our study in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to the most familiar passage of the message that Jesus preached. This great discourse began with what was become common as known as the Beatitudes. The term Beatitudes comes from the Latin word, which literally means happiness or blessed. Jesus begins his public ministry with the hope of happiness and joy. Let me tell you, you can be sitting here this morning and life threw you a curveball and you now have nothing to rejoice. But let me tell you, even in the midst of pain and mayhem and suffering, you can have the joy of the Lord. You can have it. That's right. You say, you don't understand. People suck the joy out of me. Well, you know what? People can do that. People can suck the joy out of you. But you know what? If you give in, you can walk with a smile. You can walk with the greatest joy in your heart. And people say to you, nothing bothers you. Of course things bother me. But I choose not to dwell on it. I choose to have the joy of the Lord. And the Lord says right here, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, our circumstances may not land themselves in real happiness, but we can have joy in the Lord, even in the midst of turmoil. Jesus uses the word blessed 9 times in these opening verses of the Beatitudes. I remember my dad got saved. And my dad wasn't as that bad, and he didn't know much about the Bible, to be honest with you. He was just a baby in Christ. And a nurse came to me outside and said to me, I came from work, and I went visit my dad, and I came outside. The nurse called me into the front desk, and I told something about my dad. And she said to me, you know what? I want to share this with you. Your father is one of the easiest patients to deal with. He's always smiling. He's very kind and caring. Oh, I know my dad. All right, I know my dad. I'm like, you're talking to the person that I know? You know, but, you know, it was some type of a joy, something that overwhelmed him. And it's like, and that's the joy of the Lord. Some people live with the joy of the Lord in their hearts. They have that joy that just keeps and follows them. You know, do you ever see a grumpy Christian? Amen. Oh, there's plenty of them. All right? I mean, I had one, a friend, I mean, I'm not going to say the name, because say his name, you wouldn't know, and I'm not here to put people down. Anyway, but, you know, it was a he, not a she. It was like, how you doing today? I'm grumpy. He would tell you that just straight up. I'm like, all right, what can I do to get you joyful? Nothing. He was the grumpy old man. I mean, he's not old. He was like around a little older than me, but he was constantly aggressive. You wake up with the purpose to be grumpy? They are grumpy Christians. But let me tell you, they are Christians that they decide what they're going to do. They're going to have the joy of the Lord, don't matter what. Listen, all of us have problems. You agree with me? We all have problems. I have problems. We all have problems. But let me tell you, you can't let the problems dictate your life. Or you can have the joy of the Lord and say, I'm going to follow God. You say, what about your problems? You deal with the problems. Listen, the problems don't go away. You have to deal with them. But you can deal with them with the joy of the Lord. So Jesus used the word blessed, like I said, 9 times here. Obviously, he wants to call our attention. This has the idea of a spiritual joy and satisfaction that lasts regardless of conditions that carries one through pain, sorrow, loss, or grief. It reveals the presence and assurance of blessings to those who follow him. Now, on the surface, much what Jesus says here appears to be contradictional right here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that which persecute. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous sake. So, who wants to be persecuted anyway? Or who wants to be tormented by? But nobody wants that. You see, we should not take this out of context. And let me tell you, some denominations do. So the word disappears to be contradiction right here, which is not. Jesus didn't try to mislead us or contradict his words. He was talking about spiritual things here. The passage deals with those who know God or know the Lord. This passage deals with those who are saved. This blessings are not promised to those who don't have a personal relationship with God. It's promised to those who know the Savior. So if you are here this morning, you do never receive Jesus as your Savior, those promises are not for you. They're for God's people. So let's take a few moments this morning and look at this beatitude this morning. Number one, the heart of the blessed. The heart of the blessed. We see this on verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. On the surface, this statement from our Lord seems to be a, like I said, contradictional right here, but it's not. He's talking about spiritual things, not physical things. Those who are poor often find themselves dealing with the harsh effects of poverty, hunger, improper clothes, and no housing, and all kinds of other things. We must understand that Jesus is not teaching here from a physical perspective. Those who read this from a physical perspective, from a physical standpoint, miss the great truth of what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Listen, you don't have to be poor in spirit in order to get to heaven. What you need to get to heaven, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's nothing to do about being poor. Oh, I have to be poor in order to go to heaven. It's like that passage in Jesus talked about heaven and hell. The rich man went to hell and the poor guy went to heaven. Listen, don't misunderstand the passage. Because you see, if the rich go to hell, all the poor people go to heaven. Okay, so give everything you have away and just go live in the streets. You go into heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying here. If you think that way, we're thinking wrong. And let me tell you, some denominations teach that way. Yep. And that's totally wrong. So the word poor means that the one would think to a reduced bag, a destitute of wealth, influence, position, and honor, to be poor and needy and lacking things. And you're talking about the physical right here. He's speaking of those who are poor in spirit, those who have come to the realization that they need something in their life that only God can give them. Listen, If I have the joy of the Lord in my heart, in spite of my circumstances, it's not me giving that to me, it's God giving that to me. And I choose to have that joy of the Lord in my heart, regardless of what I'm going through. I can be the most sick person on the earth and still be joyful. I remember of a friend of ours that used to be with us at First Baptist. The doctor told him to go kiss his family because he was going to die. He had cancer. And he said, all right, so you know what he did? He didn't feel pity about himself. He was witness to nurses and doctors and everybody else he could find in the hospital. He said, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die with the joy of the Lord. You know what? He never died. He's still living. The doctors cannot explain what happened to him. True story. He said he was so depressed. When he got that news, he drove all the way to New York and came back, realized, what am I doing? Went home, kissed his family, told his wife and children the news, and went to the hospital, and the doctor said, what happened to your cancer? And he said, this is about, happened about over maybe almost 20 years ago. Still lives. You know what he said to the doctor? I have a great God. I'm not saying that the Lord takes those things away from everybody, but they chooses to take from people. We have a God of miracles. So what we have is in material possessions really isn't the issue here. It is often difficult for those who have needs of nothing to see their need for the Lord. But Jesus wants us to realize that spiritually we are poor and undone before Him. Without the good hand of God working in our lives, we have nothing to rejoice about or boast about it. So Nicodemus, for an example, he was a man that knew the law. He was a man that in society, he had a good status in society, but he realized that he was poor in spirit. He was lost totally. He had the law of God. He knew God's law, but he was lost. But he realized that he was poor in spirit. And let me tell you, how a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. When that person realizes that person is poor and broken and needs that from God. Those who are poor in spirit are truly blessed. They no longer are depending upon themselves for their financial gain, but in the finished work of the cross. Actually, Psalm 37:16, it says, a little than a righteous man had it better than the riches of many wicked. For all those things had mine hand made, and all those things had been said, the Lord, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and all the and of all contrite heart, and then tremble at my word. Therefore we have not included the least part of this, but let me tell you, who are the poor in spirit this morning? The meaning of the word translated blessed, basically it means happy. Happy are those Christians who find the joy of the Lord. Are you having the joy of the Lord this morning? You said, you don't know my life. I have a load of problems. I have a load of difficulty. You don't know how I'm going to go about life. No, I don't. You don't know about minds either. But let me tell you, everything can be done much easier when we have the joy of the Lord in our lives. Lord, I have this problem, I have this issue. Lord, but I am going to sing to you. I'm going to praise your name. I'm going to do it because you know what? I rejoice in you. And let me tell you, the Lord says right here, if you find that joy, you are a blessed person. So the meaning, again, of the word is not poverty, no material property. It is spiritual bankruptcy. Number two, we see the requirements to be blessed. The requirements to be, look at the word says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The requirements to be blessed is to be poor in spirit. Again, the blessing of this passage has nothing to do with material possessions. For a person can have absolutely nothing and be joyful, and a person can be rich and be joyful, and you can think, you know, we live an American dream. You know, we have to have all this and that. Let me tell you, how many people have so much and are so unhappy? Many of them. And the more you have, the more you want. It's amazing how the human mind is. The blessings in these Beatitudes are spiritual blessings. And for a person to experience those types of blessings, such a person has to be saved and have to have the right walk with the Lord. If we don't have the right walk with the Lord, guess what? We're not going to experience the joy of the Lord. Letter A, the defining of the requirements. What does poor in spirit means? We will answer this question in as we move down. That is, we will note the proper meaning of this word. Number one, the proper meaning. Let me put it this. The word poor and spirit are the key to what poor in spirit means. The word spirit connects poor to the spiritual aspect of life. In a proper it is properly in a spiritual area that Jesus is spoken here. We understand these first Beatitudes if we look from a spiritual sense. If you look for a materialistical sense, you're gonna miss it out. That's what happens in some denominations. It said you have to be this, you have to be this, you have to be this, and if you do this, then you can gain heaven. That's salvation by works. And let me tell you, you don't work to be saved. You work because you are saved. You served God because you are saved. When I got saved, the Lord gave me a servant's heart, a heart that says, Lord, I want to serve you. That's why I serve. Let me tell you, how many unsaved people have a desire to serve God? You tell me. Not many. How many unsaved people have a desire to come to church? Not many. They don't have that desire. Why? Because the Spirit of God is not there. But you look at saved people, they come and they clean the church. They come and they teach their children. They come and they do this. They come and do that. Why is that? Because they're saved. And they serve because the Lord gave them a servant's heart. So we don't work to get saved. We work because we are saved. And when we work because we are saved, we serve with joy and gratitude. You see, to be poor in spirit involves the recognition that spiritually one is utterly destitute apart from God. To be poor in spirit is to realize that I have nothing, I am nothing, and I can do nothing, and I have need of all things. Poor in spirit means a complete absence of pride, a complete absence of self-assurance and self-reliance. It means a consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of God. He is God. I am not. That is the condition needed for us to be poor in spirit. That is the condition needed for salvation. Listen, in order for you to get saved, you have to come to a point to say, Lord, I am nothing. I cannot save myself. I need you. Amen. Otherwise, you'll never get saved. Folks, a person is ready for salvation when that person realizes I am bankrupt spiritually and I need Jesus to help me. When one comes to the realization that his spiritual condition, it will drive him away from Christ, he wants to humble himself. He becomes poor in spirit and accepts Jesus as Savior. So we see here, we see this poor in spirit, the proper meaning. And secondly, we see the perverted meaning. There are three perverted meanings of this beatitude. They are quite common. Number one, the blessedness of a spiritual deficiency. The perverted meaning says that one is blessed because he is spiritual deficient. That would honor one's lack spiritually. It would honor those who are backsliding and foundering in sin. To be spiritually deficient is a curse, not a blessing. This first beatitude is not commending spiritual deficiency, but commending recognition of the facts that we are spiritually deficient and we need the Lord in our lives. Some Christians think that they can live their life without God. So they put God in the closet, and when they need it, they invite him out. No, the Lord has to be part of our lives at every single minute of life. Lord, I need you now. Lord, help me to speak to this person. Lord, help me to be gracious to this person. Lord, help me to do this, to do that. We need him constantly. And when we do that, guess what? You will experience the joy of the Lord in our lives. If we are Christians, we just put God for the special occasions, you will never experience the joy of the Lord. You never will. The blessedness, number two, of earthly poverty. The Roman Catholic Church, no other, has championed the error of interpreting this beatitude of meaning of blessedness for material poverty. Francis Assisi, that's the man, was the lead on this error in the Roman Catholic Church. I don't like to put churches down, but we have to say the truth. The Roman Catholic Church thought that material poverty would bring spiritual blessings. But that idea is proven false by the fact that you can be materially poor, but still be have a wicked heart. How many people, if materially is poor or is wicked as can be? Do you know some of those people? They don't have anything, but you can't even talk to them. They're that mean. They're that evil. There's a lot of people like that. So don't tell me that you have to be a spiritually poor or materialistic poor. You have nothing in order to get to heaven. Goodness, it would be everybody would be in the streets. Material poverty is no guarantee of holy conduct. The condition in the first beatitude is not poverty, is of the pocketbook, but it is a poverty of the heart. Okay? Let me repeat this. The condition of this first beatitude is not the poverty of your pocketbook, but it is the poverty of the heart. We have to understand we are spiritually bankrupt and we need God. People can be rich materially and still be poor in spirit. Can a person be a multimillionaire and be poor in spirit? Oh, you bet he can. It's the attitude of the heart. For an example, Abraham was poor in spirit. And Abraham was a very wealthy man. It is right there in the Bible. You see, the Bible nowhere teaches that poverty as is such a good thing. The poor man is not nearly to the kingdom of heaven just for being poor. Neither is the one that is rich. We have to come to a point we are poor in heart. There is no merit or advantage of being poor. Poverty does not guarantee spirituality. Number three, the blessedness of false humility. There are some who think that to be poor in spirit, we must engage in outward acts of humility. And that's exactly the Catholic Church teaches that. Humility is a honorable thing to have. If a person is a humble person, is a wonderful thing to have. But let me tell you, that will not give you heaven. How many unsaved people are very humble? I know quite a few of them. But it doesn't mean they go into heaven. Listen, salvation is not by works. You don't go to heaven because you are a good person. You do good deeds. You're humble. You do all kinds of stuff. No, you're not going to heaven because of that. Listen, when I was in the Catholic Church, when they read those stuff, I felt like, how can I do those things? I can't. And you feel like you're not, how you can get to heaven? You wonder why people sit there hopelessly lost. See, I respect people who are able to keep their ego in check and recognize that they are dishonest in the room and give space to others to shine and unleash their own intellect. However, in an effort not to come across of being selfish on this, let me tell you this, humility does not take anyone to heaven. When that happens, you can do yourself more harm than good because you are putting some false thing on you. So what is false humility? Well, first let us define humility. Humility is the state of condition of being humble. It is having a modest opinion of yourself and your own importance. Being humble is not believing that you are inferior to others. Humble people fully appreciate their own gifts and talents, but don't esteem themselves above others. They don't look at you and say, I'm better than you. Look what I can do. They're very humble about what they can do. And they give thanks to God for it. I know many people like that. They will never exalt themselves. They will never say, oh, look what I can do. So false humility, on the other hand, is prideful and disgusting. We practice false humility when we intentionally devalue ourselves or our contributions in an attempt to appear humble. For an example of false humility includes deflecting praise we truly deserve fishing for compliments to draw attention to ourselves. That's false humility. Our false dis- display of humility can be socially accepted, a way to express our ego in an indirect manner. And let me tell you, how many people practice that on a daily basis? Have an attitude, how we experience humility. Have an attitude of gratitude. Being grateful reminds me of how fortunate we are. I am, let me tell you this, to have that gratitude in our hearts, first of all, for who we are, for with the talents that God gives us, for who we are as people, and that attitude of gratitude. Lord, thank you for this stuff. Thank you for that. Thank you for this. And let me tell you, how many people don't give thanks to God for the abilities that they have? How many people, they're so prideful of themselves? Number two, holding power in position lightly. Positions, power, and titles come and go. You are guaranteed to be disappointed if you self-worth and if defined by little or position. Hold these things loosely while you have them and use them for doing good, but don't trust in them to bring you lasting fulfillment and significance. I admire when I see somebody that accomplished something, even popular people, and they're very humble how they approach themselves. Even you, sometimes you see football players, and it's very humble how they approach the game, how they approach the things. You can see the humility in their hearts and minds. Other people are very prideful and arrogant about that. Number three, accept praise graciously. I have not to work hard, and not using self-depreciating humor right here. But let me tell you, if somebody says, "Oh, you did a good job," you know, praise God for it. Just say thank you. Praise the Lord for it. You know, when we take, "Oh, I see what I can do," we will be an arrogant and prideful. But let me tell you, everything we do is because God allows us to do, and God gave us the talents to do it. Should we give thanks to Him for what we do? Oh, yes, you bet. It shows humility. It means that I am nothing without Him. I can do those things because He allows me to do those things. We live in a world that says that it devalues humility, and yet in order to get ahead, it seems to have to engage in constant self-promotion. We live in a world that's about me and myself and I, nobody else, and we have a false sense of humility. But let me tell you, God wants us to be humble. Let it be displaying of the requirements. A picture is often said to be worth 1,000 words. Therefore, we give 5 illustrations of the condition of being poor in spirit. To help us better to understand this condition is what it comes to the person. Number one, we see the publican. Go to Luke chapter 18 and look at verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. We see here in this passage a sense of humility and pridefulness. And we see the publican right here. An excellent illustration of the poor in spirit attitude is found in Luke 18, which records the publican and the Pharisee praying. Let me tell you, the publican very consciously and with a humble heart, which is what the poor in spirit is all about, standing afar off, the Bible says, would not lift up so much his eyes unto the heaven, but smote himself on his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know, when a person comes to that point, what does that mean? It takes a humble heart to come to a point to even acknowledge that I am poor before God, that I need His salvation. You know how many people in this world don't need God? They don't see no need for God. They don't have no need for God. So for them, even them to ask God forgiveness, can you imagine how much humble they have to become? Some people never come to that. How many people say in this world, maybe you did something wrong to another person, and somebody comes to you and says, "You need to go apologize." And the person goes, "For what? I don't need them." You see the attitude? Yeah. It's not humbleness. It's pridefulness. I don't need them. The same thing with people in this world. I don't need God. Why am I going to ask God to forgive me? The publican went to church. You know what he realized? He realized he was broken. He was destitute. He was humble enough to say, "God, forgive me, a sinner." This displays both requirements of poverty of spirit and the action one takes when this realization grips his heart. The Pharisee, who was proud of spirit, not poor in spirit, prayed with himself. Look what it says. God, I thank thee. Look what he says. He began to say, I. That's a problem of a lot of people. Look what it says. I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterous, or even this publican. Look what he says. The Pharisee with this attitude would never know the blessed of the first beatitude. You will miss it out. And let me tell you, many Christians miss those blessings. You know why? Because they're not poor in spirit. They're not humble. They're not humble people. Number two, we see the prophet. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. We see this humbleness, this attitude. That's how we experience the joy of the Lord. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, if I submit to the Lord, if I do what God says in his word, I'm going to be the most miserable person on earth. No, you're not. You'd be the most blessed person on earth. Look at the prophet. The prophet Isaiah displayed a poor in spirit attitude well in what he said after having a vision of the Lord. After his vision of seeing the Lord, Isaiah said, look what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I have dwelt in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see him here? He saw the Lord, and he said, woe is me, I'm a man, I'm done. And you see, you look at the prophet Isaiah, said, Isaiah was a prophet. Yeah, he was made out of flesh and bones like you and me. He had a sinful nature just like you and me. And he recognized his position before God. I tell you what, we will never experience those beatitudes, those blessings, if we don't see who we are and who God is. If we miss that, you will miss the joy of the Lord. Let's go to the patriarch. Go to Job chapter 42, verse 6. Here's another one in the Bible that gives us an example of this poor in spirit. The patriarch Job, at the end of his trial, displayed the condition of the poor in spirit when he said, look what he says, Job 42, verse 6. Interesting there, what he said. You know, we could say, well, you know, you have to be poor in spirit. You have to be sick to be poor in spirit. Well, Job was very sick. And let me tell you, look what he says in the end. Look what he says there. The trial that brought Job, where am I right here? Okay. Actually, I don't even have the verse before me, and I have to go to the verse. I'm sorry. I got to find my verse. Can you hang there with me for a second? In Job 42, verse 6, and look what it says. Wherefore, I harbor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Look what he says right here. And he said, listen, if we're going to repent that way, like he says, you have to humble yourself to come to that way. Let me tell you, how many people, many Christians, they're living sin, and they never come to the point and realize, Lord, I need forgiveness. Let me humble myself and ask you to forgive me. And they go on and on feeding in sin. And the patriarch Job right here, after his trial, he said, I have to repent. His heart was broken, even for questioning God. Let's go to Judges. Number four, Judges. Look at Judges chapter 6, verse 15. Gideon. If you heard of Gideon, one of the great champions in the Bible, one of the greatest judges of Israel, came from a poor family. You see, well, you have to be poor to be poor in spirit. Really? Look at Judges 6:15. He displayed the condition of the poor in spirit with his response to God, regardless his call to deliver Israel from the Midianites. He said, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Listen, Gideon was confessing to God a good deal more than outward poverty here. He was confessing he was totally unworthless. He couldn't do anything. And let me tell you, and God gave him a great delivery. You know why? Because he saw his need and he told God, I cannot do anything apart from you. You know, I know we have to be careful because in our walk, many of us are like, I can take care of myself. I can do all these things. You know, sometimes we need to stop doing that and say, Lord, I need you. I think it's a good thing to get out of the house in the morning. First thing is, Lord, guide me through the day. Amen. Lord, I need you through the day. I'm going to deal with people that don't know you through the day. Help me to be the salt. Help me to be the light. Help me to be the testimony that they need to see so they can come to know you. It's easy to forget about God. It is. And forget about him and go through our day. Do our things that we are used to do, and we do can do it with our eyes closed because we're so good at it. And we forget there's a world around us that needs us, needs the word of God. Let's look at the apostles. The apostle Peter. The apostle Peter displayed well the condition of the poor in spirit and his response to one of the miracles of Christ in multiplying the catch of fish. After this miracle, which occurred early in the ministry of Christ, Peter said to Christ, look at in Luke chapter 5 verse 8, if you go there, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You see, when he saw the miracle, when he saw the power of God, he looked at Christ and he said, depart from me. He was broken. He said, I'm a sinful creature. I cannot stand beside you. And let me tell you, how a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when that person realizes that person is nothing. Sometimes we think we are everything in a bag of chips, but we're not. Sometimes we think we can conquer the world, and we're so fragile. You know those boxes that we see sometimes, fragile, handle with care? I think all of us should have a t-shirt that says, fragile, handle with care. Because we think we're so strong. Only takes like, you know, you hit the chair or the table, Caitlin, and you broke your toe, and you realize how weak you are, right, correct? And you say, like, I'm not that strong. Look, my little toe is hurting, and I'm broken right here. You see, sometimes we think we are invincible. And let me tell you how many times we Christians fall in that trap. Let us see, we see this disdaining the requirement. The condition of the poor spirit is not surprisingly utterly disdained by the flesh and the world. By nature and disposition, we are not inclined to be beggarly poor in spirit, but rather to be contrary, to be proud and selfish. Listen, we, by nature, live towards be humble in spirit, but prideful in spirit. Look what I got. Look what I can do. Look what I can accomplish. That's the human mind. How can I be poor in spirit? We need to learn from Jesus. Otherwise, actually, Jesus is teaching a great lesson here to all of us. The poor in spirit is an attitude of the heart and of the mind, accept God for who he is. Listen, the poor in spirit is an attitude of the heart and of the mind. Naturally, we want to show the world, we want to tell people how good we are and the accomplishment that we make in life. Listen, sometimes we can say, look what I did and give thanks to God for it. Amen. Otherwise, it's sinful. How do we develop this first beatitude? Is being poor in spirit such a good thing? We need to know how to become poor in spirit. The answer is to focus on God and his word. Amen. Let me tell you, if you don't start your day with God and end your day with God, let me tell you, you're missing out. You are missing out. We ought to start our day with the Lord and end our day with the Lord. How you do that? I am so busy. Then rearrange your time. I'm too busy. I don't have time. You have to rearrange your time. We make time for everything. Sometimes we don't make time for God. When Isaiah beheld the glory of the Lord, he saw how vile he was. Therefore, how poor in spirit he was as well. You will not become poor in spirit by looking at others to compare yourself to. Don't compare yourself to other Christians and say, I want to be like them. You don't know what's going on in those hearts. Some people can put a facade. Some people can put a mask. when they walk in the church, but be totally different outside the church. A person that is poor in spirit is a person that lives that way 24/7 with the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Everywhere they go, they will lie to God. Everywhere they go, they open their mouth and tell others about Jesus. Everywhere they go, they live a life that brings glory to God and say, well, I can't live that way. And let me tell you this, yes, you can. It is a choice that we make. It is a choice. Number three, we see the reward of the blessed. The reward of the blessed. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The state regard of this beatitude, this is the kingdom of heaven. We see something, we think that the Lord doesn't take notice about our obedience to Him. Nothing can be further from the truth. The Lord always rewards obedience. We think that nobody knows what we do. God sees and God knows. And God will bless you and reward you for it. He said, what kind of rewards is that? You have to open your heart and mind. Because rewards come in many different ways. So now a lot of AOC, the crown for the reward. Theirs tells us of the crown for the reward. It says that the blessing is limited to those who meet the qualifications of poor in spirit. Sometimes we think, oh, when I get to heaven, that's going to be this way. That's the way things are going to be perfect and wonderful. Let me tell you, you can experience heaven on earth. How you do that? Obey God. Live for Him. Read His word. Trust Him. And let me tell you, you're going to become a little piece of heaven on earth. The problem is, our minds sometimes are too full with worldly things, too consumed with worldly things. We forget God, or we don't have time, or we don't have just a little space for Him. Don't you know He wants to be Lord in your life? Don't you want to know that? He wants to be Lord in your life. The matter of, the clarification of the reward. The kingdom promise in this reward involves the messianic rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to be observed that the blessed ones are not addressed as subject of the kingdom, but rather partakers in His rule right here. Scripture repeats, speaks of higher positions of those who gained this kingdom. Had made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. If we suffer, we shall reign with Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. They shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22 5. This is not the language of a subject, but the language of a ruler. And let me tell you this. How blessed it is to be poor in spirit. Let us see. We see the character of the reward right here. Folks, there are some denominations, again, you misunderstand these beatitudes. Again, you don't work to get saved. You work because you are saved. You don't have to be poor in order to be poor in spirit. God is talking about here, Jesus is talking here about spiritually poverty. How many Christians are spiritually bankrupt? The reason I mention them is because I was, like I said, the Catholic Church, is because I was there one time. And I realized that they're so wrong the way they're teaching it. Actually, according to the book of James, like I said, we work because we are saved, or we serve because we are saved. We don't work and serve to be saved. Number one, it is a present reward. Look what it says. There is the kingdom of God. The word it says, present tense. The title belongs to the poor in spirit now. Listen, the poor in spirit, you can be in poor in spirit right now, this present moment. So what to make this future, someone to make this a future tense, but it's a present tense verse right here. It is like when a new car is purchased. You may be at the dealer getting prepared for you to pick them up in a few hours or in a day, but it's still your car now. Is that car when you purchase is your car? You might go pick it up later, but still your car at that moment. God is preparing the kingdom for His coming, but that does not alter the fact that now belongs to the poor in spirit. Look what John chapter 10, verse 10 says. I have come that I might have life and that I might have it more abundantly. Can you experience this abundant life in Christ now? Yes, you can. Can you be poor in spirit now? Yes, you can. Can you experience the blessings of the kingdom now? Yes, you can. You know what? It's an attitude of gratitude. Jesus said, present tense, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Let me tell you this. Why does a Christian have his mind saturated by worldliness instead of godliness? Why? It's an attitude of the heart, isn't it? It's a choice that we make. We can even reap the blessings and rewards of the Lord, or we can go in the ways of this world. And Jesus said to me and you, joyful, blessed, or happy is those who are poor in spirit. We must recognize our sinfulness before we can understand our need for a Savior right here. We must admit our spiritual poverty before we can receive this spiritual riches. Let me tell you this, and God wants us to do that. Who are the poor in spirit? It is those that put God in everything in their lives. We start our day with God, we end our day with God. But you might say, but Pastor, I cannot be quoting Bible every day to people and witnessing to people. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You know what we need to do? We need to master the Bible. Master the Word of God. To a point that comes out in regular conversation. You're quoting Scripture and people don't even know you're quoting Scripture. Because they're not saying, now, the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse whatever, that says this, and that. But you can, in the middle of conversation, bring the verse right out and bring conviction to their hearts. You see, you are points. You're not doing that in a prideful way. You're doing that to conquer them, to make them know of their condition before God. And when you do that, you know, you're mastering the Word of God to a point that you are witnessing to them, and they need to hear those things. The other day, I was talking at work to a young man. I quote the verse, and he says to me, oh, that's very good. What is good is the Word of God. It is good. So we master that. We tell them that they need a Savior. But let me tell you, when we do that in a humble attitude. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he's declaring that before we can enter God's kingdom, we must recognize that worldliness, or our worthlessness, to our own spiritual currency and the ability of our own works to save us. Folks, you cannot save yourself. Right. You got that? You can't go to heaven on your own. You never make it there. It's actually a person that resists the call of God is being prideful at heart. I don't need your gifts. I can take care of myself. I had a man one time, one of me, he was 70 years old, work with me, full-time job, he worked at 70 years old. And he said, I witnessed to him, he said to me, I don't need your God. I don't want your God. And no God said, by the way, listen to me, I am my own God. Wow. That is hard as can be. That is a heart that is totally sealed and hard, and there's no place for God in there. I look at him, I said, I hope you don't die in that condition. I hope you don't die. It's the worst way you can die. It's a hard, hard heart. Then he goes, you don't know what I went through in life. And look at him and said, you don't know what I went through in life. See, we usually think about what we've been through. We forget about everybody else because we are the most needy person on the face of the earth, aren't we? But God knows all. We all have problems. We have dilemmas. We have situations. All of us have pains in life, don't we? But let me tell you, for us to experience the joy of the Lord, we have to overcome those things and face those problems in trusting the Lord and say, Lord, I have this problem. I have this problem. Lord, I need you. Help me. We include God in everything. Yes, include God in your breakfast. Yes, include God in your conversations. Yes, include God on your thinking. Yes, include God in your lunch. Yes, include God in your work. You do something, Lord, thank you for the wisdom you give me and the ability you give me. Thank you for the strength you give me. Thank you, Lord, for those things. Lord, teach me this thing. Teach me to deal with that person and that person. That person is hard to deal with. Teach me to deal with that person. You know what you're doing? You're admitting that you are humble. You admit that you're not self-sufficient and you need him. You know what they do? In the end, you experience the joy of the Lord in your heart. And let me tell you, I conclude with this. There are many Christians, they don't have the joy of the Lord. You know what they have? frustrations after frustrations over and over again, and they forget there is a wonderful Father, a wonderful God that says to them, blessed are, let's go back to the verse. I want to quote it the way it is. And I'm going to conclude with this. Look what it says right there. Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not talking about you have to be poor in order to go to heaven. This verse is not talking about salvation at all. It's talking about a contrite, broken heart that says, Lord, I need you. Can you help me? And those people that really admit they need the Lord, these are the ones who are blessed and you are happy in life. I had a Christian one time that said to me, you cannot live according to the Bible. You know, we live in the 20th century. You know, we're in the 21st century. This happened in the 20th century. You just can't just live literally. Yes, you can. In every generation, there are always wicked people. There's always challenges of life. There's always problems. You know what? We choose to live the way we want to live. You make your own decisions, and we make that choice to live that we want to live. If you want to live a life of sinful activity, you're going to make that choice. If you don't reject God for the rest of your life, you're going to make that choice. If you want to live for God and obey His word, you're going to make that choice. You know, if you want to experience the blessed, like the poor in spirit, let me tell you, make that choice. How we become poor in spirit when we put God on everything we do. Are you doing that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for those Christians that realized that they need you, not just for a time, not just for a season, but in every moment of life. And Lord, bless are those. Those are the blessed ones. Those are the ones who experience the joy of the Lord. Lord, they have problems like everybody else. They have headaches of life. Some of them even suffer great pains because of their health. But Lord, they have that joy that follows them everywhere they go because they realize that they need you in everything. And help us, each one of us here this morning, Lord, to strive to experience such a joy and gratitude of heart. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that never received Jesus as Savior, they can never experience this beatitude because they're not one of yours. And I just pray this morning, Lord, they will humble their hearts. They call upon you for salvation. Lord, that's a humble attitude even to admit that we are sinners, that we admit that we have done wrong to you. I pray in Jesus' name.